talk about today. We've been working our way through the spiritual gifts. And within the spiritual gifts, there is a most wonderful thing that we call serving slash helping. And that's what I want to talk about today. And so I just want to start by looking at just one little element in Christ's life. It's an interesting little, we run into this little snippet of an introduction to a lady in Scripture who we don't know her first name, so I will just call her Mrs. Zebedee. Mrs. Zebedee was like most moms. She loved her sons and wanted the very best for them. And so she was on a mission to make sure that her sons would be well taken care of in Christ's kingdom. And so we read in Matthew chapter 20 that she came up to Jesus, and Mark puts it in a really interesting context when we read there that the context begins with, Master, give me whatever I ask for. And I find that interesting. It sounds like our kids. Dad, give me whatever I ask for. And a dad who is wise says, well, first of all, tell me what you're asking for, and then I will let you know whether or not I can. Her request was a rather simple one, and it appears that she had her sons on either side of her. And she said to him, command that you're in your kingdom, these two sons of mine might sit one on your left and one on your right. And even today, although we do not have a kingdom here, we know that in the world system, whoever makes it on up onto the podium with the high politician is somehow in some way important. And her whole idea was that her sons, James and John, she was asking the Lord that he would, when his kingdom came, and she probably did not have real clarity as to what that meant at this point in time, that whatever that is, that the one would have a position of power where he would sit on the right hand, and the other would have a position of power where he would sit on the left hand, that would make her happy as a mother. Now, Jesus' response to her was very interesting because he said, I don't have the authority to do that. He says, that authority is something that only my Heavenly Father is able to bestow. But he used this time, he used this rather teachable moment to kind of flip the whole idea of authority and structure and rule and to flip it on its head and help them understand that his kingdom was unlike any kingdom that they'd ever seen. That his kingdom was not a kingdom of lording over, but of serving others. So would you turn, as we begin to look at this gift of serving, helping today, would you please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, and I'd just like to read Jesus' words in response to what took place by Mrs. Zebedee. We find, first of all, in verses 24, it says, and hearing this, and that is Jesus' response to Mrs. Zebedee, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Now, the best literal translation of indignant is simply ticked off. They were angry, and I don't know if they were angry because they didn't think of it first, or if they were just angry that these people would have the arrogance to ask for that position. I have a feeling it's the first rather than the latter, because right up until the Last Supper, we find them arguing about who is greater and whose position will be greater in the kingdom. But Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach them the importance of serving and helping, and how it is a foundational hallmark of his kingdom. Jesus called to them to himself, and he said, men, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. We don't even have to think very far. We don't have to go back into history to understand that that is still the case today. The whole idea of people is that they can put themselves in a position with enough power and with enough finance where people do things for them instead of them doing things for other people. Or the things that they do for other people are things they choose to do. He says, you know that's how the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others, and that their great men, which would be the men who are on top of the Gentile lords, exercise authority over them. So he says, I don't have to tell you about the world system. You live in the Roman Empire. You know what's going on. You know ranks of authority, and it really is about lording over and having others serve you. But in verse 26, he turns the whole thing on its head, and he says, it's not this way among you. In fact, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Now, we're going to hear this word over and over and over today, and it's always the same root. It's always the same word, diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. And he says, so for you to be great, you have to be a servant. Then he takes it even a step further, and whoever wishes to be first or the greatest among you, you shall be your slave. And even in our culture, we understand that that's even taken it down even another step. You have servants, and then below servants, you have slaves. So he says, within the Father's kingdom, a kingdom of serving, not lording, you must understand that the greatest thing that we can be are servants, helpers, serving other people. Then he closes the passage with a most apt illustration, an illustration that basically just summarizes his entire life. He says, in the same way as the Son of Man, and he's speaking about himself here, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he says the way the world system sees it is upside down to the way we should be doing this. Serving and helping is the most important thing that we can do, and serving and helping is what I have come to do on my Father's behalf for mankind. Now, if we were in a community group, as many of you will be this weekend, week, you will see that this indeed was a very foundational aspect of Christ's ministry. This idea of him reaching out and serving other people. You don't have to go very far in the Gospels, and you don't have to spend time with too many people. You could go around the group 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 times, reminding yourselves where instead of being served, Jesus instead had served, right down to the point where on the cross he serves by giving his life, literally, as a ransom for many. Now, behind the scenes on this is a most important issue. And this important issue is that serving is to take place for and only for God's glory. When we serve, and we do it with the wrong mentality, if we serve to be noticed, when we serve and get our feelings hurt because people didn't deal with us the way we think we should deal with, we end up being bitter. We ended up being angry. We end up dismissing other people in church or being angry with them. We end up walking away from responsibility. So as we look at the beginning of serving, and all of us are called to serve, and all of us are called to help, it's essential that we understand that the foundation, bottom line of that, we serve through God to mankind. So the idea, it would be very much like a servant in a household in the Roman times. He may be asked to serve dinner to a bunch of guests for the owner of the household. But in the end, who is he serving? He is serving those guests, but he is serving them at the behest of the one who sits at the head of the table. And so his responsibility is to please him. And if along the way these are not pleased or do not respond correctly, it doesn't matter. What matters is the one at the head of the table. And so Jesus understood that clearly. And I love the way he puts it in Romans 6:38 when he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Maybe the best definition ever of servanthood. I don't do my will, I do the will of the one who sent me. The Bible sometimes calls us ambassadors, and sometimes it calls us citizens, and sometimes it calls us many other things. But probably the most powerful thing is he calls us servants of the Most High God. And the whole idea here is that we do his will, not ours. So that we saw just happening all through his ministry. Probably my favorite example outside of the cross is the night before the cross, when he brings all his disciples together for that Lord's table, for that upper room experience. And he brings them in and he gathers them around. And one of the most basic things that would have taken place was that someone, usually the lowest of the deacons, the servers, would be one who would wash the feet. And no one washed the feet of the disciples that evening. Jesus stands up, takes off his outer cloak, wraps himself with a towel, pours a bowl of water, and goes from disciple to disciple in the most serving, menial capacity that we can possibly imagine. And he goes from disciple to disciple, sits back down at the table, and he says, "Do you understand why I did this?" My response would have been, "Because I had dirty feet?" And his response would have been, "You are so slow to understand what it means to be a servant." He said to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. That is what I am. Therefore, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So the whole idea here, it wasn't about the literal washing, although that was important. What he was speaking of is, in the same way that I've proven to be a servant to you, you need to be a servant of each other, and you need to pass that on from person to person through generation after generation. So we see, as we look at the foundational aspect of what we're going to look at as a serving and helping gift that comes from Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:28, we're also going to see that according to Jesus, not one of us are exempt from it. All of us are called to serve. All of us are called to help. And that's a very important thing for us to realize. It needs to be a fundamental aspect of our personal ministry. Here's a little clue about you did so well with this month's memory verse. Here's a little clue of what's coming on down the road for next week. You were called to freedom. This is from Galatians 5 and 13. And they were having a problem there of freeing themselves from the law. He says, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't just make it something where I do my own thing for my own benefit. I do it in my own way. In the end, he says, but through love, serve one another. Guess what the word is? Deacon. From love, deacon one another. Now, I'm going to make it really easy on you next month. Actually, our memory verse is going to be just at the bottom where it starts with the word but. That will be our memory verse for the month. But through love, serve one another. Let's get warmed up and do it once. But through love, serve one another. See, we don't even need to do cards. We don't need to pass anything out. It's really clear. But through love, serve one another. And so what we're going to see is this is a hallmark of what you and I are called to do in our personal ministry. Jesus demonstrated it. He passed it on to his disciples. His disciples through the centuries passed it down to us. Through love, you and I are called to continuously, ongoingly serve one another. But today I really want to talk about how serving, helping is also a spiritual gift. And that's a wonderful thing, because as we've been talking about, we are all endowed with spiritual gift. Most of our spiritual gifts are made of a series of characteristics. Some of us have different measures of different things. Most everybody in the church will have some measure of serving helps within their gift package. It is the most prolific gift within the church. As we mentioned and saw earlier, it comes from the Greek word that we translate deacon, and it really refers simply to someone who waits upon another, who serves, who ministers to another, who provides help for another. Kind of an interesting thing in its original secular language. It was never used in a complimentary way. It was always used in a negative way. The lowest person on the totem pole was the one who served. That's the one who was cleaning out the bathroom. That's the one who doing the most menial labor you can imagine within the field. But in Scripture, it is elevated to a high position that simply says the greatest of those are the ones who are serving / helping. And amongst those serving and helping are those who have that gift of serving and helping. I think just a basic definition is this. It's the God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. This gift is the most common gift within the local church. The church and the community we are called to minister to is full of day-to-day needs, and we are called to meet those needs. So the people who have full measures of this capacity are often seen in a variety of circumstances throughout the community. Not only within the church will they be serving as helpers in Awana and staff members for high school or Sunday school or men's ministry staff members or ladies ministry staff members or little kids ministry or ushering or greeting or all those different things. But we will also find that serving, helping are looking out into the community, really into the world, are touched by the needs of the world and go about figuring out how to help that circumstance. Those of you who have a strong dose of serving and helping, probably, as I mentioned, the need for warm clothing and blankets, we're already mentally going through your closets and thinking about what it is that I could bring next week that would be really helpful to that setting. You're the person when asked to serve somewhere, whether it be as a volunteer at the hospital or maybe at the senior center or in some sort of a group where you need some sort of a support, you're the person who jumps right into that. When the office gives a phone call with, we need to fold this or staple this or mutilate that, whatever it is that we need to do, you're the people that we call. We call the people who we know have a serving, helping gift that find great joy in accomplishing all of those tasks. Over the centuries, the church has reached out in powerful ways, in historic ways, to the lost in times of plague, in times of poverty, in times of struggle. And the people who have been reaching out most powerfully are those from the local churches who had helps, service, gifts. George Mueller is such an example, and we will talk about him next week as we think about the gift of faith. But he had housed these children from throughout all of England, thousands and thousands, with helps gifts that came in and ministered to the needs of those people. Those of you who serve in aid positions or volunteer positions within the community, you are people who are so valuable to the ministry and work of Jesus Christ, and you function largely in the background. The guys from BT were here this morning, the evangelism team. I'm so thankful for them. There's people in our church who just constantly have BT on our heart. They're thinking about, what can I get for them? How can I minister to them? And they're so familiar at the BT with these people that when the car comes or the truck comes, there's just immediately a team of guys who gather because they know they're going to be unloading supplies for the needs of the guys who are at the BT. That's a wonderful use of a serving and helping gift. That's a person who shops with other people in mind, or looks at used bookstores, or looks at thrift stores to find things to help people in their time of need. You say, well, I never thought that of that as a gift. I just thought of that as something that I'm called to do. I think they're one and the same thing. And probably, my father-in-law used to say to me, probably your spiritual gifts wraps around the thing that you think that you do that everybody else could do. And in fact, nobody else can do what you do. And so those of you who are serving and helping gifts, I just want to, this is a morning of encouragement for you in many, many ways, but I want to help us understand what the scripture says about this wonderful gift today. Now, a person with this gift then is someone who is quick to step up and assist when they hear of a friend or a neighbor who is in need. They're a person who is the first to prepare a meal for someone or to assist a person in moving. This is a person who makes an excellent volunteer for whatever setting there is. A person with a full measure of this gift often also has an administration gift. They gather those things too together and they get a job done. Or often this person has also a gift of giving, and they're able to put together financial resources that will meet the necessities of the people in their ministry. Now, one thing I've learned about this gift and people who are involved in this gift is that these people need some basic supervision. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. Most people with helping serving gifts have a problem with a missing word in their vocabulary. And that missing vocabulary word is? Oh, you know some of those too. And every now and then, you have to say to a helping, serving person, no, you've done enough for now. Please go home and sleep. Well, there's just so many things that need to accomplish, and they're still hungry. They'll still be hungry in the morning. They'll need you tomorrow in the same way that they need you today. And if you're not healthy, you're not going to be able to meet that need. Now, I know this really well because I happen to work next to one with one of the most powerful gifts of serving, helping that I've ever seen in the office. Her name is Linda Williams. And Linda Williams is just an amazing, and I didn't even get permission to talk about her today. Oh, well, I'm her boss. I get to do that. But she's an amazing serving, helping gift, and she doesn't have no in the vocabulary. So every now and then we have to say, Linda, go home. No, I mean it. Go home. Oh, okay, but there's so much still to do. And she doesn't ask for anything in return all Saturday afternoon. She's getting everything all ready for everything that we're going to be doing during the day. And she loves doing it. She has just this wonderful heart of meeting needs, and it gives her grace as she does that sort of thing. So serving, helping needs come in a great variety. It's probably more variety than any other spiritual gift. But, oh my goodness, would the church be in big trouble without the serving and helping gifts functioning? I want to show you two examples this morning of serving, helping gifts this morning. And I want to start with the first deacons. And I'm using that in a very generic term because the first deacons, all we're saying when we see deacon is what's the word we're saying? Servants. Okay, so the first servants that are actually pulled out and shown in kind of a office quote-unquote type setting. We need to be careful because they were put together for a very specific task. Later on, we see that there is an actual office of deacon and there are some requirements, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But for this moment, we see the inception, or the maybe I should say the infant stage of this ministry. So turn to Acts chapter 6. It's a very familiar passage. You all know it really well. Acts 6, and I'd like to just wander through the first 7 verses. The church has a problem, and the problem is at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, I mean, really growing. I mean, they've gone from just a few to a few hundred to a few thousand. Now they're probably up 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 in house churches throughout Jerusalem. And while they're increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Don't want to spend a lot of time, but it's important that we have the context. Hellenistic Jews were Jews who had a Greek basis. So they came from different countries. Normally, a Hellenistic Jew would show up for 1 or 2 or 3 of the big festivals. And they would come, they would celebrate, they would give their offerings, and then would go back to their country. The Hebrews were the people who lived within 100 miles of Jerusalem. And they looked down generally on these Hellenists who had moved out of the country. So through centuries, there was kind of this rub, although they were fellow citizens and they believed in the same God and they worshiped in the same temple, these kind of were seen as kind of second-class citizens, a little higher than the Samaritans, but not much. And so we find that there comes a complaint, because what is happening is every day there is, for the widows, they are being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. And we see serving, it always translates from the Greek word what? Diakonos, okay? So every time you're going to see this, every time you see serving, ministering, any of those sort of things, it's always going to be the same thing. They were being left out in the deaconing of the food. And apparently on a day-by-day basis, those who were the elderly widows, they would queue up somehow, and they would be given supplies, and somehow the Hellenistic Jews' widows are being left out. Now, this is one of the first big crises of the big church, of the first church, because in all fairness, they should be receiving a portion in the same way that the others. And I love the way the 12 handled this. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God." And to neglect means to put aside, to put aside. So it's not desirable for us to put aside the word of God in order to serve tables. In other words, they're saying, we have things that we need to accomplish that God has given us in our gifting, and to put aside that to take care of this doesn't seem appropriate. It's not more important or less important, it's just not appropriate, because then we're not doing what God has gifted us to do. So they said to them, "Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And I find that very interesting. They're asking for people who are full of men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom to serve soup. Isn't that interesting? I think that's so valuable when you think about it. It's not go find anybody in the church who's ever been a chef. Go find somebody who's ever been a butcher. Go somebody who has a successful restaurant and put them in charge of this. No, what's the requirement for moving into ministry? That they be people who have a good reputation among the people around them. That was critical for that moment in time, because the Hellenistic widows are kind of looking askance at what's going on. So they go, at least that person's going to be fair, good reputation. And a person who is spirit-filled, not doing it for their own benefit or edification. And a person who is wise and discerning. I find it very interesting. It's just a side note. The men they find, all of them have Greek derivative surnames. So what they did is they found men who the Hellenistic widows would implicitly trust. That's just on the side. It's for free. Verse 4 then, they say, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What a beautiful thing. He says, we will continue to do what we're supposed to do. Choose these people who will deacon this task, that is, ministering to the needs of the widows. And what we read here is they all lived happily ever after. At the end, that was the last we heard of the conflict. As a matter of fact, verse 7 is beautiful. It says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many even of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Why? Because of silent background gifts doing the job exactly as they should have. That's a powerful thing for you to think about this morning. If you have a serving, helping gift, and you say, it's no big deal, or no one appreciates me, or if I didn't do it, somebody else would do it, you need to understand that when we do our gift, serve in our gift, and we do it for the Lord, it affects the community around us in really powerful ways. And so we see these were the first deacons. They were given the God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. Now, we could spend a lot of hours, because in the epistles, particularly just in the book of Acts, there's example after example after example of this servant-heartedness. It just goes on and on and on. I just want to pull out one, though, that comes to us by way of this little tiny letter called Philemon. And so that, I know for it's such a tiny letter, you can sneak right by it, so I'll give you the hint. find Hebrews, and then turn left. Get to Hebrews, then turn left, and you'll be at Philemon. Just a few words on Philemon, and particularly on Onesimus. Philemon was a wealthy Greek. As such, he was a landowner, a homeowner, and he was a slaveholder. And he comes to Christ, and Paul is very intimately aware of him, probably came to Christ in one of Paul's journeys, probably to Colossae. He has a servant by the name of Onesimus, and Onesimus, whose name means useful, has become relatively useless to Philemon. He stole from the household, and then he left. He left, fled from his owner, and he went to Rome. Now, you need to understand, in Roman times, that was the death penalty. If a slave who had left his owner was caught, immediately he would die. He's in Rome. He's blending in with the population. Somehow he hears that Paul is there. He's imprisoned at this point in time. I don't know why Onesimus chose to go and see Paul, but he did. Maybe he had heard a sermon that Paul had given in the home of his master. Maybe he figured that Paul knew Philemon, so maybe there was a chance that he could get back in good stead with him somehow. Whatever it was, Paul's solution was the gospel. That's the ultimate solution anyway. So he gives the gospel to Onesimus. Onesimus gets saved. He becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus, and yet he still has some consequences to pay for his past actions, doesn't he? So Paul says, I want you to go back to your owner, and I want you to tell him what has happened to you. And I'm going to send a letter with you so that he will be encouraged by what has taken place. And so he sends this letter, and he encourages Philemon to do two things. Number one, to free his former slave. And number two, to allow him to come back and use his serving, helping gift with Paul while he is in prison. Verse 8 then, he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. Now here's the key. Whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister. And when we see the word minister, what does it mean? Deacon. He may serve or deacon me to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Now, my sense is that is exactly what he did. He freed him, sent him back on his way, and Onesimus was able to function very, very beautifully in his gifting. Well, how does this help? How does this helps or service gift function in the church? And the answer is all around us. This morning, all who are serving in serving ministries, all who are in leadership of serving ministries, we have what we call shepherding ministries, and are called serving ministries. And all those who are deacons or deaconesses of ministries, they have a strong, healthy measure of this gift within them. Those of you who are functioning on ministry teams, community outreach team, nursery, Awana, youth ministry, VBX, any number of things where you are the hands and the feet of the ministry, you are functioning out of a degree of helping, serving. All of you who spend routine time in your neighborhood, in your local school as a volunteer or an aide, at the hospital helping, at the senior center, all those on the missions council, you are serving in a capacity of helping and serving. You just thought you were doing what you were supposed to be doing. I'm sharing with this morning that you are a gift to us that means a lot and that ministers to us in powerful ways. Ushers and greeters, you need to understand how you help us, how you serve us when you help people find a seat or help new people, as I saw happen over and over and over last Sunday, as they come in and they park in the visitor's area and you meet them at the door of the truck. Well done, servants. Well done, helpers. And help them to move from there successfully into a classroom, or to find the bathroom, or to get a visitor's packet, or to end up in here. That's what serving, helping gifts do. The reason why there are so many of them is because there are so many needs in the church and within the community. So I'm going to do something a little bit different that I don't normally do. And I'm not doing this to call attention to you or put a spotlight on you where it's necessary. As a matter of fact, for serving and helping people to be called out is about the most embarrassing thing that can happen to them. But I want to have an illustration of sort of just how many serving gifts are in our midst. And then I want to just pray for them this morning. And then I'm going to ask, as you look around and you see all the people in serving positions who are standing, that you choose one and you just begin to very quietly pray for that person over the next little while. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and I know it's going to be very, very uncomfortable, but I'm not going to call out your name, or we don't have this all aimed so the spotlight will come down and it's your day. But trust me, if this is a failure, I won't sleep well this afternoon, and that's very important to me, that I have a good nap after this. So I'm just going to ask you, if you are in a serving capacity, if you are in any of those ministries that I was talking about, if you serve in nursery, stand up. If you serve on ushering or greeting, stand up. If you are part of a ministry team that is a support team like Awana, stand up. Come on, Awanerts. That's very good. If you served in VBX this year, stand up. Come on, you can do it. I've left out some high school staff. They're here. They're a variety of others. If you're a part of the Faith Builders background scene, I watched Johnny come in this morning. Come on, buddy, stand up. Okay, he has a bunch of gifts, but that's part of it. I could keep going, and eventually most of our people would be standing up, because all of us have a measure. But in these people, they have a particular measure of the serving, helping gift. And so what I want to do this morning, I just want to pray for you and thank God for you. And then we're going to have the worship team come forward, and we're going to spend a time of praise together and reflection. And so let's pray and get your eye on somebody, and that's a person that you want to be praying for. Lord, thank you for this most valuable gift. As just all over our assembly, we see people who are doing the behind-the-scenes work for your glory, without agendas, without bitterness, with soft hearts. I pray those who struggle with that, that you would be an encouragement, that they would understand that they're not alone, and they would never forget that they do it to bring you glory. Help us all to be in that setting, but I ask for your grace particularly on these people. For our WANA teams, give them a great year. Provide even more leadership that they may minister more effectively to our community. Bring people from that trailer park next door over who we can minister to through our helping and serving gifts, Lord. Minister through our high school team and through our college team, through our Sunday school teams, through all those nursery workers and ushers and greeters. We thank you for all those wonderful gifts. And we praise you that you are a God who does things so well, knowing exactly what the church needs to function for your glory. So guide them and guard their hearts as they seek to continue to minister for your glory. And we ask that.